The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Let me pray for us as we get into God's Word for us this morning. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for, again, your love for us. Thank you for the Word that you've given us that we can look to, that we can base our life upon, that we can find hope and encouragement and instruction on how to be the people you've called us to be. Thank you for your Word. Now be with us as we look into it. Give me the words that you want me to share as we share from what you've poured into us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So John chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. As I mentioned, the month of February was our anniversary month. We looked back at how God is a loving God and how God is a pursuing God. And no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, there's nothing too far, too great, too big to separate you from God. His love wants to break through all bounds. And the truth is that you and I, we are broken people. We are in need of a loving Savior. We're in need of God's forgiveness and His transformation to come into our life. And the great thing about our God is love. It's not just something He does. God is love, the book of 1 John tells us, and His love is offered freely to any who would receive it. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that life is not something that just ends at the end of our life and all of a sudden you get handed wings and a harp. That would be the most boring eternity ever. You don't become an angel when you die. Abundant life starts here and now. At the moment that God enters your life, the Holy Spirit begins to transform you and give you joyful and abundant life that starts here now today. We as a church, as a new church, excited to celebrate 5 years. We've seen God write this love story in a bunch of amazing ways. We've been telling you these stories through videos over the last month, seeing the stories of the love of Jesus transforming lives. And if you haven't seen those stories, I hope you find them on our website or you can share them on social media. Stories of inspiration. A lot of people connect with those stories of how God is changing us. But today we're here to say that it's more than just being lovey. It's more than just loving God. It's more than just loving those sitting next to us. God's plan from the beginning is that His love would be poured out into us, so that we would share it with the world. In Genesis chapter 12, Abram was called by God and said, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to all the nations. And that has been God's plan from the beginning. We believe as a church that God wasn't just wanting us to gather together 5 years ago in a home to see who would join up with us and then eventually have a little bit larger group of believers gathered together and to one day build a stained glass cathedral on a corner somewhere and say, we succeeded. We built a church. That was never our goal. Our goal from the beginning has been, how do we as people encourage each other to be the church, to get outside of this time of gatheredness and to make a difference in the lives of our neighbors, our coworkers, the individuals we don't know who live right across the street, the people who live in the neighborhood just a few miles down that have a completely different way of life than many of us. And from the beginning, God has been pulling us in that direction. He has been opening our eyes and our hearts to the need around us. And why do we do this? Are we just some different kind of church that takes justice and social needs more seriously than other churches? Guys, this has been God's heartbeat from the beginning. I want us to look at John chapter 6 to see who Jesus was and how He demonstrated His love for all of us. So John chapter 6, let's look there together. John chapter 6. This story is going to be very familiar to many of you. Even those who don't go to church often have probably heard this story or a version of it. There's virgins in the story, I'm sure. You get what I'm saying. John chapter 6, here we go. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people were following Him because they saw the signs They saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. This is happening in a time of the last 3 years of Jesus' life. He is the Passover festival is a yearly festival that the Jews would celebrate, one of the biggest in their Jewish calendar, where many people would gather in from all kinds of towns, Jews by birth and Jews who had were born of other heritages who had converted to believing in the Jewish God, and they were all traveling together. Coming to this area for Passover, and Jesus saw the crowds coming. Word had been spreading that there was this miracle worker, there was some strange prophet, there was a mystery guy, and the most important thing to them was he was meeting people's needs. He was healing people. They saw the signs he was doing. They were attracted to what he could do for them. I don't know if you've ever been in the situation where you've said, you know, I need God in my life because things are not going well and maybe he can fix it. A lot of us are drawn to God for what he can do for me. And that's why a lot of these crowds were gathering. They saw the signs. Oh, he's healing sick. Maybe he can fix me. Maybe he can, you know, fill in the blank. That's why these crowds were coming. In many passages of Scripture, we see that Jesus saw the crowds and he was moved to action because there was something going on inside him. The Greek word for this is splagdazomehi, and you're going to have to take my word for it because it's not in your notes today, but that is splagdazomehi. It's the Greek word for compassion, and it means to be moved almost with pain on the inside. Have you ever seen somebody in such need that it actually hurt you? You like were so moved that you wanted to fix it. Well, Jesus had this kind of pain. It said he saw the crowds and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion. He had this splagdazomehi, this passion inside that wanted to move him to action. So as these crowds were coming, Jesus went up on the mountainside, verse 3, and he sat down with his disciples. Now, the disciples back then, there were the 12 that we often hear of. But there were a ton of other followers of Jesus, disciples, people who had heard of this teacher. They seen him teach and do signs that were different than other teachers, and they started to follow him. There was up to 500 disciples at times in his presence. And so he sat down with this smaller group of people, and what is about to unfold in many ways was not for the crowd that was coming, but it was for them. Many times, God allows certain things to happen so that those who are closest to him can learn the lesson to be learned. The miracle, you've heard of it, the feeding of the 5,000. The greatest miracle, I think, that happens is what happens in the hearts of those who are closest to him, the disciples who are watching how Jesus handles the situation. The disciples sat down and the Jewish Passover festival was near. Verse 5. When Jesus looked up and he saw the great crowd coming together, he turned to Philip, one of his disciples, and he said, "Where are we going to buy bread to feed all these people? They need to eat. Where are we going to do it?" Now watch this, verse 6. He asked this only to what? Say it out loud. Only to test him. Where are we going to, hey Philip, where are we going to buy enough food to feed all these people? And of course, Philip kind of freaks out, I'm sure. He answers, he said, it would take more than half a year's wages, verse 7, to buy enough bread for each one to have just a bite. Just a bite. But I want you to see that God is in the habit of doing the impossible. He is in the habit of inviting us into doing what only he can do. And he wants us to be a part of it. He turns to Philip just to test him. Like, okay, watch this, guys. Where are we going to get food enough to feed all of them? Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where you felt like God wanted you to make a difference, but you looked at yourself or your situation or your finances or your circumstances and said, God, I hurt for them, but how do I meet their need? It's too great. Have you ever been there? Hello, anybody with me today? Where are we going to buy enough bread to feed these people? verse 8. Another one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. And he said, oh, wait. Jesus, I found a boy. Here's a small boy. And he's got a lunch with him. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far are they going to go to feed so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in the place, and they sat down, about 5,000 men. Now back then, scholars think that this might have been a crowd. If there were 5,000 men that were counted, all the women that might have been with those men and the children may not have even been counted. So 5,000 is not big enough, okay? Double it or maybe triple it. There was a lot of people there. But even if it was only 5,000, that's still pretty significant. About 5,000 men were there. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves and he gave thanks and he distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Not just a bite each, as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. And when they all had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and they filled. How many baskets full? How many? 12 baskets full. With the pieces of 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who had come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, he withdrew again to be on a mountain by himself. Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he was moved to action. This is the kind of God we serve, a God of love and a God of action. But I want you and I to get this clear. This is not the end of the story. While Jesus does hurt for those who are without a shepherd, he came to be their shepherd. While Jesus looks at the crowds of people in this world who are without hope, who are not just physically hungry, but are spiritually hungry, he is moved. And he wants to meet their needs. And like the disciples who are present there, he wants to use his followers to meet those needs. Jesus could have easily said, boom, and everybody had a Happy Meal in their lap. I mean, he's God. He's Jesus. He could have done anything. But he took what was there. A small lunch in a boy's lap. He used the disciples, take what's there and pass it out. And he invites them into this process of meeting the crowd's needs. But again, this is not the end of the story. Because Jesus never simply wants people's bellies to be full on their way to continue to live a life apart from him. It's not enough for us to simply go and our heart has been turned greatly towards those in need in our community. Today, we're going to go to 3 different trailer parks where the average family is below the poverty line, where the children that live in these trailer parks, just 3-4 miles from where we're sitting here, with close to $1 million homes surrounding this school, you can drive down and you're in a trailer community where you can get a home for $7,000 if you're lucky and share it with 2 or 3 other families just to make ends meet. I mean, such diversity in this area. And our hope has been, God, don't just help us build a church where we can sing good songs and make each other feel better, but we want to be difference makers, kingdom builders. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the church is not brick and mortar. It's not property on a corner. The church is you and I, transformed people, set on fire with the passion of Jesus for the lost around us. And my hope is that as God builds this church, we would develop the same passion and compassion that Jesus has for those he has put in our midst. Jesus is not here just to help pay their rent. He's not here just to put food on their table. He's not here just to make sure that those 50 kids that we provide backpacks for every year, he's not here just to make sure they have school supplies. Jesus is here to meet deeper needs. Nighttime comes and the crowds are there. They've settled in for the night. And Jesus withdraws to be alone. The next day, he goes to the other side of the lake where they're at. The disciples meet him over there. There's a couple things that are happening that are really powerful. You should read all of this. God's word is powerful. Some great stories. But for sake of time, I want us to skip a little bit. I want you to jump down to verse 24. The next morning, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor the disciples were there, they got into their boats and they went to Capernaum in search of Jesus on the other side of the lake. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, teacher, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, catch these words, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs that I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." You know, God will many times meet our temporary needs, but those are temporary. We can give somebody food to eat, but later that day they're going to be hungry again. He said, you're not looking for me because of the signs, because of who I am as a miracle worker. You're not looking for me because I am the Messiah. You're looking at me because you were hungry and I fed you and now you're hungry again. And the next person you're going to be looking for tomorrow is whoever can give you your fill then. Verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God has placed his seal of approval." And so they asked, "Well, if this is true, what must we do? What is the work of God that he requires that we do in order to have what you're saying we need?" And that's so much like us as well as human beings. We sometimes miss it. We think that we've got to do certain things to earn God's love. We think that we have to go to church enough, check enough religious boxes, pray enough, meet our quota of our checklist of witnessing to enough people, and then somehow maybe God will bless us if we do enough good things. But the truth is that no matter how much good we do, we cannot earn God's love. We are broken, sinful people. And you might be able to look at the person next to you and see that they're a much worse sinner than you, but none of us make the cut. All of us have sin in our life. All of us are broken. All of us are in need of a loving Savior to forgive us. There's no work that we can do to earn His love. There's no work that we can do to earn our fill. He says we must work not for food that can spoil, but for food that endures to eternal life. And so they ask, "God, what is this work that God requires of us?" And Jesus says this in verse 29. He says, "The work of God is this." To what? To what? To believe. God wants Hope Hill Church to be a body of people who are providing hope to those all around us. God is wanting us to be a body of people that worship Him not just for an hour on Sunday morning with some nice songs and a time of prayer. God is wanting us to be a group of people that believe that He is the life changer, that He is the love bringer, that He can transform and bring hope to the darkest of places. And He does it through us. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. God wants us to leave this place and to shine His light and to share His love and to have compassion on the people around us, not just to feed them. We're going to feed them. The vision that we're unfolding is that we're going to have centers and hope houses and facilities where we take care of physical needs, where we take care of needs of those who are addicted in recovery groups, where we take care of women who are in unsafe situations and need a safe place to come so that they are not facing abuse. These are the kinds of things that God is doing and leading us to do. But it's so much more than just meeting, filling a belly. It's giving the love of Jesus so we transform a soul, so that people's needs and lives are changed forever. They said, well, we need proof. If you're really the kind of person you say you are, and you're talking about this food that doesn't spoil, and you're talking about this bread that leads to eternal life, what are you talking about? We need some kind of proof. Moses years ago had proof, he said. He said, our forefathers were wandering around in the wilderness, and each morning God provided manna, and they would take up enough to eat that day, but by the next day it spoiled. So who are you? What sign are you going to give us? Are you somehow better than Moses and the God of Moses? And Jesus said, your forefathers ate that bread, but the next day they were hungry. What I'm talking about is that I am the bread of life. I came from heaven, and whoever eats from me will never be hungry again. Whoever eats from me will never be thirsty again. And this kind of freaks them out. Verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will forever, will live forever. This bread is my flesh, and I will give this flesh for the life of the world. He goes on, explains it more in depth, and this teaching was hard to receive. Verse 60, on hearing this, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? In verse 66, you know the number the number 666? It's like a bad number, right? It's the number of the Antichrist. Look at verse John 666. Some of you may have never seen this before. John 666 says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Last week, we talked about the cost. The cost of following Jesus will cost us something. If we truly want to see the change that God is leading us to make, it's going to cost us something. And for some of us, it's going to be too much. And we're going to say, John, I don't know if I can meet my neighbor's needs. I can barely meet my own family's needs. Jesus gave everything. And he calls us to be a people who are willing in the same way to give our all, to come to him with open hearts and open hands and to say, Jesus, everything you've blessed me with, it's yours. I give it to you. I want to follow you. I want to eat of you. I want to depend on you, not on my checkbook. I want to depend on you and not what my job thinks of me. I want to depend on you. My success is measured by how I follow you. This Hope for Nova project, it's big. But the need is gigantic. If you look at, in your book, if you have your Hope for Nova books, if you don't, I think a couple slides are going to be up. On page 4 in your Hope for Nova book, it kind of outlines the need just in our community. If you don't have a Hope for Nova book, those scouts are ready for action. They're going to give you one. Raise your hand. Just in Prince William County alone, there are 25,000 people that are below the poverty line. 40% of the children that live in our county are approved for reduced or free lunches. That means their families don't quite make ends meet. We adopted Belmont Bay Elementary School the last couple years, where 50 students who have been discovered by their teachers and their counselors, they don't eat on the weekends. The only food they get is the free meal they get when they come to school. And so many of you have adopted those 50 kids to make sure they eat on the weekends. 40%. 50 is barely touching the surface. There is so much need, so much poverty, and God has given us a vision to not just see the church grow so that we have great worship services and cool bands and an awesome youth group, and we're going to have those things, but it's not just to fill us, somebody looking for a religious fill. We're here to make a difference. We're here to be a church on mission in action. Last week, I told you that we feel that part of our vision, as outlined on page 12, we believe that over the next several years, God is going to lead us to purchase homes in each of these communities. There was a couple years back that we had a trailer. The Palmans had a trailer, and they allowed a family in our congregation to move in. That family worked to open their home in this trailer park, as missionaries. We had a community group going there. We had a food pantry there. We had tutoring. We were meeting needs. And we believe that God wants us to establish these hope homes in all the different areas of need within our community. And we're looking for homes that already exist. Maybe you live in an area of need. And you're like, you know, you don't have to buy another home in this community. We'll be that missionary. Our house will be our hope house. And we'll equip you. We'll get behind you to help you offer tutoring, to help you provide food to neighbors in need. We believe that God is going to help lead us to open hope centers where we can offer counseling and recovery groups and places where children can come for after-school tutoring and where we can go deeper and have a deeper footprint in a community to be present and to change lives. And eventually we see entire communities, a cul-de-sac. Imagine a cul-de-sac where one home is a battered women's shelter, the neighboring home is a home for teenagers who need to feel the love of a family who will foster them and care for them. And the next home is maybe a group home for foster kids who are so young and they just need somebody to help raise them. We believe that God is leading us down this road. The crowds are huge that are in need. Jesus saw the crowds and he turned to his disciples and said, where are we going to buy enough food to feed them? You look at this need. And just a conservative guess would say, in order to do all that, that's probably going to cost $7 to maybe $12 million. How in the world is Hope Hill Church going to pull that off? In the same way that Jesus turned to a boy who had just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. I don't have 12 million. Do you have 12 million? Maybe one of you secretly has 12 million. And God is wanting you to, hey guys, I got it. But what we do have is what we have. Jesus has given what we need, and all he's asking for us is if we'd be willing to say, Jesus, here's my lunch. Here's all I have. It's yours. And Jesus will take care of the rest. In 5 years of our existence, Hope Hill Church, without any great campaigns, we've not got up here and like tooted horns and banged drums saying, you know, let's raise a ton of money. In 5 years, we've raised $1.5 million. I don't know if you knew that. That's what it's taken to do what we do as a church. And we're barely scratching the surface. But this is God's size. But God calls us to nothing less. And he can do this through us if we're willing. As we close our service today, I want you to sit there like that little boy and ask yourself, God, what do I have that you want me to offer up to you? On Easter Sunday, our hope is that we will come together as a body and we will do a first fruits offering, that we will say, God, here's what we give to start this. Last week, we showed you a house we believe God wants us to buy. We put an offer on that house this week. Do we have enough money to pay for it? Not yet. But we believe God wants us to have it. Do you have a picture of that house real quick just to throw up? At 5 o'clock today, I want to invite any of you that want to come to this house. I want to surround this house and I want to pray that God gives it to us. Right behind that house is about 75 trailers. You can see one of them right there. On the other end of this corner is another 100 trailers. That house where that red dot is the you have to pass it to go into either part of that trailer park. We've been doing ministry in that trailer park for 5 years, as well as Grayson Village and other areas. But we believe that God has shown us this place. That red dot is touching a really big baptismal in the backyard. It's a big house. We believe God has, it needs some work, but it's a full acre of land. We believe that God wants to give it to us. We want to invite you out 5 o'clock tonight to come to that house and pray. We'll be done by 5:45, so those of you that want to get to youth group by 6 can still make it. But we believe that by the summer we'll have a missionary living in there. We'll be doing ministry to that community 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I believe a church will be planted out of that house. God is going to do this. He's just looking for us to get on board. To say, here's my five loaves, here's my few fish. Take it and do what you will. They're yours, Jesus. It starts with you and I seeing the people that God has put around us, developing the same heart that He has. He's passionate for people. We need to be passionate for people. Ask our scouts to roll out that cart. As we take our time of our worship team is going to lead us in a time of prayer and response, I want you to do two things. One, first of all, I want you to ask God, God, what is my role in this? We're going to need tutors. We're going to need grief counselors. We're going to need English as second language teachers. We're going to need people who just want to play with kids and love on them and pass out food. We're going to need people who are going to be able to write checks for five loaves and five fish saying, Jesus, here it is. Take it and do what you will. I want you to pray and ask God, God, what is my part? Not just in this first step of purchasing that house, but in doing all of it. And the second thing I want you to do is, on this cart is a chalkboard. And as our worship team leads us, I want you by name to come up. I want you to take a piece of this chalk, and I want you to write the name of somebody you are praying that they will receive the love of Jesus. Somebody that you're praying for by name, that you're going to invite to come with you on Easter, so that they hear about this love and they have an opportunity to have their life transformed forever. So what are you going to give and who are you praying for? We want you to pray that God will use you. And as our worship team leads us in a time of reflection, I want you to listen to what God is leading you to do. As you feel ready, come on up and put the name of somebody that God is laying on your heart that He wants to use you to reach out to. You don't have to put too much description. A first name is enough. But do it. We want to pray over these names as we close. We want to pray over this vision that God is giving us. One person at a time, with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish at a time, God is going to do this. God, I pray that you move in our midst now. I pray that you show us how to be the people you're calling us to be, the disciples that you're inviting us to do this, this movement with. God, you invite us to be a part of what you're doing. God, there are people in our lives that don't know who you are. We pray that you would use us to reach out to them, to show them love, to see their lives changed forever. God, I pray right now for the lives we're going to touch as we pass out Easter baskets in these communities this afternoon, as we share with them a few pieces of candy, but all to lead them to know who you are, Jesus. God, move among us. I pray if there's somebody here today who does not know who you are as Savior and Lord, that they would first take that step of saying, Jesus, come into my life, change me forever, forgive me for the wrongs that are in my life. Help me now to follow you. I give my life to you. Move, Jesus. In your name I pray. So in these next moments, spend time just praying. Respond as God leads. Come up to the board and put that name down as somebody that God is laying on your heart. And ask God, God, what is it that you want me to do to be a part of reaching others and seeing this movement, Hope for Nova, accomplished?